Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, very good, guys. Good evening. Good evening. Grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Title of tonight's message is The Barn's Full. Now, if you go to a lot of barns, there's going to be a lot of barns that are full. All right? But this is a different kind of fool, and you'll see what we're talking about. This is fool and not fool. I guess that's, I don't know if you differentiate that, but nevertheless, as you think about, you know, your children or maybe you, did any of you have some sort of like security object, some sort of animal, a blanket, something like that that you or your children maybe had when they were growing up or when you were growing up? Anybody have one of those and want to share what it was? Like a security object. So... I don't know. Yeah, you had a Dutchie doll. What? Tell us all about him. Oh, you still have her? What was she like, and why did you love it so much?
She was my best friend.
Yeah. Yeah. And you still have her? Still have her. Yeah. That's really cool. Still have it today. That's amazing. Yeah, anybody else have something like that?
Well, mine is very different.
What was yours? Yeah, Shannon?
Mine was a biscuit.
A biscuit? Did you say a biscuit?
I said biscuit.
Okay, all right. Tell me about that. I am dying to know.
Well, my mom baked biscuits every day.
Yeah.
So that was security.
Okay, all right. So it was new biscuits every day. It wasn't one biscuit that you slept with or anything. That's good. But I see what you're saying. Absolutely, that security. Because you knew that everything was going to be all right if Mama had biscuits, didn't you? Anybody else have one?
Yeah. I have a big polar bear. Now, Elizabeth sleeps with it now. It's about that big. And I've had it since I was about five. And I had it all grown up. I even took it to college. And I tried to sleep with it the first night that we were married. And I woke up and the thing was on the other side of the room.
I said, sweetheart, there's another snuggle bear in town. So that one's got to go. That one's got to go. That bear had to go. But he's still around, isn't he?
He's still around. Listen, and it's kind of like a big red towel. I've taken it to all kinds of countries and missions and stuff. As long as I have my bear, it didn't matter. Everything was fine. And I took pictures of it all the
different places. Yep, he's still around. Well, since Christy shared hers, I'll share mine. Mine was this right here. You can see a picture of it. That was mine. I had a glowworm. Now, that's not my glowworm. That's a picture of a glowworm. But for a kid who was really scared of the dark and all those things, my glowworm was really precious to me. I loved that thing and had it, I guess, until the bulb went out. And you probably could have replaced the bulb, but anyway, I didn't. I guess I'd grown out of it at that point. And so that was mine. You know, so we all have those things, you know, that we have. Oftentimes, children, they find great security in objects, don't they? You know, our children have, you know, Elizabeth in particular, she's probably been the one who has been most connected to a security item. She has a little blanket that she kind of does a little thing on, sort of thing, you know, even at her age, you know. And so the other ones haven't been so much, but every now and then, you know, they some of them had imaginary friends and things like that and all that stuff. But children often do find great security in objects. But that's not just true of children. Think about this with me for just a moment tonight. That can be true of adults too. So when you think about some of the things that we as adults find our security in, earthly things that we find our security in as adults, what can some of those things be? A job? Yep. Our Roth IRA, absolutely.
Health insurance.
Your spouse. What's that? Your home, yeah. Your car. Your children. Your guns. You know? Your motorcycle or your boat or just any possessions, all right? These things can become security items for us, that we find our security in our stuff. And in tonight's parable, Jesus wants to speak into this tendency. It's a tendency that we would have to say is a fallen tendency, because oftentimes we find more security in those things than we find in God. In fact, oftentimes these things replace God as our hope, as our security. And so Jesus wants to address that. He wants to help us to overcome it through tonight's parable. We've continued all along through this series. We're calling it Let Him Hear, which is what Jesus says all throughout these parables. He who has ears, let him hear. Basically what the Lord is saying through these parables. And tonight's title is The Barn's Fool, all right? So we're going to look at our text here. It's a long text, and actually, you know what? It's a text that is connected together with this parable that we don't usually think of as connected to this parable. We usually focus on the teaching after the parable and not connect it with the parable. We're going to do that tonight. We're going to connect it together with that parable. So let's go to Luke chapter 12, and we're going to begin in the 13th verse and read down through the 34th. And so since it's such a long passage tonight, I'm going to read it for us. And it says this. It says, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all of my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So this is one of the way, or so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body and what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." Let's pray together. Father, this text here is a text that I need to hear. And I know that my brothers and sisters here tonight need to hear it as well. Because God, this gets to the very heart of what it means to be a fallen human being. Father, one that oftentimes is anxious and worried and has little faith. We try to grab and take hold and hoard and all the things, God, to try to scrape together some way that we can do it on our own. But the truth of the matter is, God, that you are a God who provides. So help us tonight, Father, to rest in you, to trust in you. You are the God who has the cattle on a thousand hills. And you are the God that wants to share that wealth, that provision with us. And so help us to realize that and to trust in you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's tonight's takeaway. You have a couple options. You're either going to find your security in stuff, which is sort of the basic human predicament, or you're going to find your security in God. And so tonight's takeaway is this, is to find your security in God instead of your stuff. This is foundational for the Christian life. This world is not secure, right? There is trouble around every corner, right? Here today, gone tomorrow. I mean, things that you just weren't even expecting just come out of the blue. And we're not promised another second. Life could go down like that in a second. Bad things could happen in a second. So there's no security in this life. And so there's only one place that we can find security. And that is in God. So find your security in God instead of stuff. We've all read the stories of the people who jumped out of windows when the stock market crashed in the Great Depression. And we may not go to that length when hard times hit, when the things that we've amassed and we find our trust in, we might not go to those links, but oftentimes we go to links similar to that, don't we? We say it's hopeless. If I don't have these things, life is hopeless. But guys, listen to me. It's never hopeless when you have God. And that's where we find our security. Find your security in God instead of your stuff. And our text shows us three ways tonight how to do that. How do we do that? How do we find our security in God instead of our stuff? Well, first, our text tells us that we need to guard against covetousness and excess. Guard against covetousness and excess, right? These are things that are actually on the two ends of the continuum in one sense. Covetousness comes from a position of nothing. I don't have that and I want it. And then excess comes from the position of I've got it and I need more. Very similar in the heart of the matter, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But we have to guard against covetousness and excess. We see it right off the bat, an example of covetousness. Here's two brothers. They're in verse 13, or not two brothers, just one brother, looks like. But maybe his brother's there as well. So he goes to Jesus, and Jesus is passing through, and he says, Jesus, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. Now, you all know the inheritance laws, and we don't get the details of all this. Typically, the double portion went to the firstborn in that culture, all right? And so, whatever the situation was, it was, say there were two brothers, it was divided in thirds, and the oldest got two-thirds of the inheritance, and the younger got the one-third, all right? Whatever the situation was, we're not sure, but this guy felt like he was being ripped off by his brother. He was not getting his fair share. But Jesus clearly states, first, man, you got the wrong person. I am not your civil judge. I'm not the arbiter between you two guys. That's not my job, Jesus says. And then he gives them a very serious warning there in verse 15. Look at verse 15, man. It's very, very, this is when I read with the children a moment ago. And guys, listen, I mean, we see this so easily in children. This covetous heart, that wants what somebody else has and is willing to go to great lengths and sin to get it. But it doesn't just happen, right? That heart that we see in the children oftentimes just becomes more hidden in adults. We're able to control it a little more. We're sneakier about it. But that heart's still there in a fallen human being, okay? So we've got to guard against that. So when we look here, verse 15, he gives that very serious warning. Look at it with me. Someone read for us Luke 12, verse 15. Who'd read that for us tonight?
And he said to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.
All right, very good. Yeah, so he says straight up, covetousness. Now, we could define it a lot of ways, but the way I would define covetousness is the sinful desire to have what belongs to somebody else. So covetousness is not to say, man, I love that car. I want one of those cars. That's not covetousness. Covetousness says, I want his car. I like that car and I want that car and I'll do whatever it takes to get that car. I'll steal it. I'll knock him in the head. Whatever, right? I'll beat him out of it. I'll trade him something. You know, I mean, just to, that's not of value so that I can get that. I mean, it's that sinful way. It's very, very, very serious. I cannot express to you enough how serious a heart of covetousness is. I mean, it made the top 10 list of sins, didn't it? The 10th commandment, Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. You know, we see that one part there where it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. In the example of David. And we see there how serious covetousness is. Covetousness began with, man, I want Bathsheba. Oh my goodness, she is so good looking. I've got to have her. Bring her to me. It went from covetousness to fornication or adultery or rape or however you want to define that. Whatever sort of sexual morality you want to label that, it happened. But then it didn't end there. It began, it continued when he brings Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, home. And he tries to first lie to him and convince him to deceive him into going and being with his wife to cover over his sin because Bathsheba was pregnant by David. And it didn't stop there. He then decided, well, that didn't work. I'm going to get him drunk. I mean, this is the king of Israel, the man who is after God's own heart. And trust me, if it's in the heart of a man who's after God's own heart, it's in my heart. It's in your heart. I'll get him drunk so that then maybe he'll go lie with his wife and cover over my sin. But Uriah, as you know from the story, was a man of integrity. He would not go lie with his wife while his brothers at arms were in the field at war. And so what did David do? David then had him in effect murdered. He sent Uriah back with instructions to the commander of David's army to put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle, and when the moment was right, to withdraw troops away that Uriah would die. He essentially murdered Uriah. So it went from covetousness to murder. And listen, y'all, when you think about a lot of sins in this world, particularly violence and lying and all the... It begins with covetousness. It begins with wanting something that is not ours, that is somebody else's, and we're willing to sin to do whatever it takes to get it. It is very, very dangerous. It is a gateway sin to much greater sins. James chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. In other words, you covet and you don't have it. So what do you do? Look what it says. It says, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You can see right there, it's the gateway sin. And it leads to much greater sins. Now, again, let's chase this rabbit trail for a moment. You did know that there are greater and lesser sins. There are. Now, they are all equally damnable, but they are not all equally wicked. All right? All sins are equally condemnable. All sins will equally, justly and rightly land us in hell. But some sins are more wicked than other sins. Covetousness is wicked. But to murder Uriah is more wicked. Right? We're not saying that. But so, and that's what I mean when I say it's a gateway. Yes, it's sinful, but it leads to worse and worse sins, okay? So you got to guard against this. And right now, and just to speak just a little bit into what I'm sort of seeing, in sort of our political discourse even here in America, I just see this rise of covetousness in America, right? To want what someone else has. and going to use the strong arm of government to take that from someone. Of course, we see it in sin. Right? People do that all the time. Crime, there's statistics. We see all those statistics. But it's actually happening, guys, in a very insidious way right now through the onset of socialistic, communistic ideas that are rampant in our nation. Using the strong power of government to coerce and constrain possessions, somebody else's stuff, for myself. You think about some of the scourge of social justice in our nation. It's built on the principles of covetousness. I want what they have, and the way I'm going to get it is through the strong arm of the government to be the middleman, to take that away from them. And it's ruining the fabric of America. We got to guard against covetousness. And Jesus helps us to do that by showing us not the foolishness of covetousness necessarily, but by showing us the foolishness of excess. And look what he says here. It's really interesting here because he kind of pivots. You're like, wait, I thought you were talking about covetousness, Jesus. And then he moves on to something that's actually a different sin in one sense. But nevertheless, it shows the foolishness of putting our hope in things. And that's what covetousness is, right? Covetousness is putting our hope in things. And so he transitions to this parable here where he shows the foolishness of excess. He takes the person who is covetousness, who has a little bit, and basically says, but what if you had everything your heart could ask for? And so he creates a scenario, an illustration, to show what happens when a person who has everything their heart could desire, are they any better off? So let's look at what he says. Let's look at the parable of this rich fool who had a surplus of possessions. Someone read for us 16 through 21. Who would read that tonight? 16 through 21 here in Luke 12. Thank you. Sorry.
And he told the parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for you for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays the treasure for himself and is not rich for God.
So Jesus exposes this heart here. We have to guard our hearts not only from covetousness, but also from excess. The heart that never gets enough. The heart that likes to hoard. The heart that likes to overindulge. The farmer in this parable here, he has plenty. He has plenty, but plenty wasn't enough. He couldn't feel secure until he had more and more. So he planned to tear down his barns, to build bigger barns. And verse 19 tells us explicitly where his hope is. Verse 19 says, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. That's where his hope was. His hope was in his stuff. And Jesus delivers a very stark, stinging rebuke. Fool. Fool is a very serious word, right? It really is. I know sometimes we throw it around, and we shouldn't. And Jesus is using it here to show a man who is basically reprobate in his mind, who is, his thinking is ungodly. It's unbiblical. It is totally depraved in its thinking. This man who thinks that his possessions will somehow help him and secure him. This man's so foolish. Why? Jesus says, you can't take those things with you. Your life is going to die tonight. That's what he says. You know, that man, he's going to die tonight in this story, in this parable. And then whose stuff will they be? Guys, our stuff is here today and gone tomorrow, right? We've all been there. When things that we loved very greatly, we lost. Things that we really loved. And guess what? you were okay without it, weren't you? Right? We've all been there before, but this guy, his hope was in that. You can't take those things with you. Those things will not secure you. But ultimately, guys, when you think about this heart of excess and this heart of covetousness, they are both forms of greed. Now, they are. They are both forms of greed. We oftentimes don't think of the poor person as being greedy. But greed is not a quality or does not stem from an economic situation. It stems from a heart situation. So poor people can be greedy. Middle class people can be greedy. Rich people can be greedy. It's a heart predicament. It's a heart predicament. Greed says my hope is in stuff, and I've got to get that stuff. I've got to hoard that stuff. I've got to keep that stuff. If we're going to find our security in God instead of our stuff, we must guard against covetousness and excess. So think about your life for just a moment. Which one is more dangerous in your life right now? Where you're at in life, is covetousness more dangerous? You want what somebody else has? Or is excess more dangerous? You have enough, yet you want more. Which one is more dangerous in your life right now? We're all in a different situation with that. But we've got to find our security, as it says here in this text. The point of what Jesus is saying here, find that in God. Find our security in God, not in that stuff. Because neither one of those things are going to help us. Stuff is not going to help us. And so that leads us to our second thing tonight. If we're going to find our security in God instead of our stuff, then number two, we have to gain perspective and faith from creation. He gives us creation here. He points to things that you and I can see right now. Right now. Go outside, maybe not tonight. It's dark, but tomorrow morning you will see these things. And they will be, I pray for me, it'll help you gain perspective and it'll help you grow your faith. All right? So covetousness and excess also stem from anxiety, don't they? They stem from a lack of faith. I'm not going to be okay if I don't have this stuff. So it's an anxiety thing as well. A lack of faith. God's not going to take care of me, this mindset says. So I got to make it happen myself. Creation gives us perspective and grows our faith. Look here at verse 24 and through 26. Actually, let's go back. Let's go back to 22 there. 22, 23, where he shows us this connection with anxiousness. Therefore, Jesus says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. That's what the covetousness and the excess heart, they're anxious about life. But he says, don't be anxious about those things, what you're going to eat, about your body, what you're going to put on. For number one, life is more than food and the body more than clothing. So that's not what life's all about anyway, right? Now, again, I don't know which one is more important to you, eating or having good food or having nice clothes. I don't know which one, right? But nevertheless, life is more than that. Life is more than that. And then go to verse 24 through 26. We get this perspective, and it grows our faith through the example of the ravens. The ravens here in this gospel, he says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. And of how much more valuable are they than the birds? And of how much more value are they than the birds? And which of you being anxious can add a single hour to your span of life? If you then are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? He says, ravens are taken care of. The birds, look at the birds. If you think God can't take care of you, look at the birds, look at the ravens and how well they do. They're taken care of. But not just the ravens. He says, don't just look at the birds. He says, look at the lilies. Verse 27 and 28. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass who is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So again, both of these things is an argument from the lesser to the greater. if God so cares for and loves the ravens and the lilies, then how much more does he love you and me? The very apex of his creation, the very apple of his eye, the only part of creation that bears the image of God, who is made in his image, who is made for fellowship with him, conscious fellowship with him. How much more will he take care of you? God's going to take care of you. You don't have to covenant, Ben. You don't have to covet. You don't have to pile up excess. You don't have to be greedy from your lack or from your surplus. That's what pagans and unbelievers do. Again, look at verse 29 and 31. They're clamoring about trying to gather all this stuff. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. If we want to find security in God, if you want to grow in your faith, look to creation. God takes care of it, and he will take care of you. You are part of his creation. In fact, you are his special creation. God's going to take care of you. And then finally, if we're going to find our security in God instead of our stuff, then this third thing, and it may hurt a little, but it's this: give away your possessions to demonstrate your trust in God. That is again, that comes from those who have a lot and from those who have a little. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic status. The way that you demonstrate your trust in God is by giving away your possessions to demonstrate your trust in God. Now, he didn't say all your possessions. Bless God, right? He didn't say all of them. But you're willing to part with your possessions and say, God, I trust you. I trust you. Just hand it over, right? Look at verse 32. Verse 32, he says, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now think about that for just a moment. He has given, what will he hold back from you? Nothing, right? Everything he has is yours. And so when you give, or when you ask, or when you need, God knows that. And so he's coming from a position of pleasure to supply you. And some of you can bear testimony to this, because you've been in a serious lack of need and God has provided. I'm not going to ask for testimonies on that tonight, unless you just really wanted to share it. And that's fine if you do. I didn't ask you to come ready for that. But God provides. God's already gladly given you the kingdom, so you don't have to hold on to your stuff so tightly. Think about that. You can be more open-handed with your stuff because you know that God has already given you the kingdom. So you can sell it. You can give it away. You can invest it in the kingdom. That's what he says in verse 33. Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide for yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and with treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Some of the greatest investment that you can do is to invest in kingdom causes. We just finished up our Financial Peace University. And you know, one of the things that Dave Ramsey says at the end of that there, in that lesson there, is that the most fun you can ever have with money is to give it away to somebody who needs it. Now think about that for a moment. For those of you who have done that, you could go spend $6,000 at Disney World. And then you could go and give $100 to somebody in need, and you're going to come away more satisfied and excited about that $100 than that $6,000 you spent at Disneyland, right? I mean, that's just how God has wired us. Giving is one of those things that it's almost contagious in the word that I want to use. It's almost maybe addictive or something like that, right? When you do it, you want to do it again because you see what God does in it and the joy that is in that. When you see how you can bless somebody else. And again, it doesn't matter whether you have a lot or whether you have a little. God wants you to give. He wants you to experience that. It's a demonstration that you trust him. Guys, that's one of the reasons why God instituted the tithe in the Bible, for us to give to the kingdom, to give back to the local congregation, and to give to other causes, other heavenly causes, that 10% to say, God, I could use that 10%, but I trust you. I'm going to live on the 90 because I trust you. It's an act, that's why it's an act of worship. Think about that for a moment. The tithe and when you give to the church, to kingdom causes, it is an act of worship saying, God, I trust you. You are worthy and I trust you. So invest, sell, give, invest. I heard a story the other day of a Christian man who saw a guy going down the road, picked him up in his truck, and said, come on, I'll give you a ride. And he obviously was down and out. And he was riding along with the guy there, and he's talking to him, what do you need? And he looked back, the guy looked back and said, I could really use that pair of boots that you have in your back seat. And the guy goes, oh, I shouldn't have asked. You know, that was his first impression. But then he felt God saying, give him your boots. It was the only pair of boots that he had. It was his work boots. But he gave them to him. You might say, that's crazy. But you know what? When I talked to that guy, he was on cloud nine because he had just blessed somebody and actually sacrificed to bless. He gave from actually a position of little. He said, I don't know how I'm going to get another pair. He said, but I just gave away because I felt like God told me to. And because that guy needed them, I guess, more than me. That's the kind of heart. That's the kind of open-handedness that God wants out of us and in us. And so, guys, think about that. To demonstrate your trust in God, one of the ways that you do that is that you give away your possessions. You find ways to bless. And, yeah, please. Yeah.
You earlier when we were talking about, you asked me what kind of vehicle do you drive? Or, between you've got the new one for your vehicle. And I almost shared this story.
Yeah.
But we were blessed in a time of need because we had a small vehicle and we could only fit a few of the kids in and not everybody was seat belt. And we desperately needed another vehicle and we were going to church in Tennessee.
Oh, wow.
And
yeah, amen.
Yeah, and honestly, they teach their children that every vehicle that, you know, it's not anything new, nothing like that, but they give away, when they get ready to get a new vehicle, they give away their old vehicle.
Wow, that's really cool.
Amazing.
That's amazing. That's
amazing. It was such a blessing, and they, you know, pump gas for people when they go through.
Yeah.
Go and get their own gas.
Yeah.
Instilling in their children.
Yeah. Awesome. That's a great story. You know, and so and maybe we all have not all, but we all have some stories of where maybe someone has blessed us in that way. But again, just think about when you've been able to do that for somebody else. Okay, so first think about like you know, I can just see in your face, man, you were blown away, right? Like, oh my goodness. So the joy that brings to someone else, all right? But then secondly, the joy that you get from doing what God's asked you to do. I mean, again, when you give those things, it's not because you're better than them or anything like that. It's because it's an act of trust in God, and it's an act of worship to God, and it's being obedient to God. And so that's clearly what Jesus says here. Look what he says. Go to verse 34. Actually, go back to verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. And then he finishes up with verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When you give those away, you know what you're saying? My heart's with God. My heart is with God. I just want to challenge you. Find your hope in, you find your security in God. God will provide. Sometimes we don't know how, but he does. We see it time and time again. So, go back up here to verse 19. He says this, the fool says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. There's actually nothing wrong with that as far as eating, relaxing, drinking, and being merry. But here's how I want to close tonight. May you relax, eat, drink, and be merry in God. Relax in God. Rest in God. Find your joy and your hope in God. When God gives you food and when God gives you drink, give thanks to God and be willing to share with others.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.